greetings in our Lord's blessed name. Before we begin, let us turn to the Lord in prayer once more. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee, Lord, that we can gather together as Thy saints, even to learn Thy word this evening. May Thou be with us, may Thy Holy Spirit lead us, guide us, that we may learn truths out of Thy word and apply it in our daily lives, that we may live lives that are pleasing before Thee, that are holy. We commit this time into Thy loving hands, in Jesus' name. Now, last week, Teacher Yong taught you about the first part of chapter 2, and the topic that he dealt with was the love of God perfected. Now, this love means the love of the believer for the Lord. And in order to perfect this love, to make it complete, one has to obey God's commandments. So, to bring about to maturity this proof of our love for God, we must completely obey all of God's commandments. Now this evening, we deal with another topic in the second part of chapter 2, and that is on the love of the world rejected. Now, the first part which Preacher Yong actually dealt with encourages us to love God. And here, we find just the opposite. And this opposite is that we must not love the world. Now, in verses 12 to 17, we will discover four different important aspects which talks about loving this world. Now, after charging all his hearers, okay, not that they have to love one another, now the Apostle John shifts his focus and he deals with this pertinent topic, which is loving this world. So from verses 12 all the way to the first part of verse 15, we will find the first important aspect, the commandment, or the command not to love the world, the command to reject our love for the world. In verses 12 to 14, the Apostle Paul starts to address all his hearers. So in verse 12, he says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." Now the phrase "little children" here does not mean children who are young in age. The phrase here actually means believers. And these are the believers whom the Apostle Paul was addressing. And he's addressing them like their spiritual father affectionately. So this means all the believers who were in his audience. And he says to them, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." So he's first reminding them that their sins are all forgiven on account of what Jesus had done on the cross for them. And if they have experienced this love of their sins forgiven, then they should be grateful to God and listen further to what he has to say. Then in verse 13, after addressing the believers as a whole in his hearing, now he addresses three individual groups or distinct groups among his audience. And he calls them the fathers, the young men, and the little children. And again, here it is not about their physical age, but rather it refers to their spiritual maturity, how spiritually mature they are. Fathers are those who are most spiritually mature. Those who are young men are those who have some level of spiritual maturity. They are not as spiritually mature as the fathers. And then the last group, little children, these are the least spiritually mature. So he speaks to each of them. First he says to the fathers, "I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning." So these fathers, these group of fathers, are the most discerning. They are the most spiritually mature. They probably have accepted Jesus Christ earlier, okay, at a younger age, and then over time they have built a personal relationship with God. They have a close walk with God. They have learned to trust and obey God. So he says to this group of fathers, "You have known him that is from the beginning." Who is this him that is from the beginning? Is Christ. So they have known Christ from the very beginning. So because of that, they have this time where they can actually build a close personal relationship and a bond with Christ. So they are the most spiritually mature. Then he addresses the second group, and these are the young men. And these young men are those whose spiritual maturity is less than that of the fathers, but they still have some level of spiritual maturity, because the description is this: ye have overcome the wicked one. So it is described that they have overcome the wicked one. Who is this wicked one? It is Satan. Know that Satan, he cannot take away salvation of believers, but he can take away the witness. He can cause believers to stumble, go into to sin, and then lose their witness. And he does this two ways: the soft approach, by lures, attractions of this world to cause you to sin, and then also the hard approach, by persecution, by denial of things when you want to obey God, when you strive to obey God. So these are the young men. They have said that they have overcome the wicked one. That means they have been able, by the grace of God, to resist the temptations of Satan. How did they do it? And this is a part of the answer is given in verse 14, the next verse. Because it is said of the young men again. If you turn to verse 14, you say, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So these young men, they are spiritually strong to some degree. They have learned the word of God. And not only that, they have used the word of God in order to resist the temptations of Satan. Then the third group, he addresses, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now, a different Greek word is used here in verse 13 for the little children. It's different from that in verse 12. In verse 12, I mentioned to you that little children means believers. Here, it actually means believers who are under instruction, who are under discipline. That means these believers are young believers. They have newly come into the faith. And Apostle John says of them, because you have known the Father. How have they known the Father? They have known God the Father because they have believed in Jesus Christ the Son. And as a result, they are therefore adopted as his children. Now, after addressing all this, then in verse 14, notice how he writes, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now notice the way he writes now. Previously, in verse 13, he says, I write unto you, and that is in the present tense. But now, he says, I have written unto you, fathers, I have written unto you, young men. And this is in the past tense. And this is a style of writing in those days. It is a style of writing that looks at the standpoint of view of the reader. Because when the reader actually reads this, by the time it reaches the reader, when he's reading this letter, it would have the writer, Apostle John, would have finished, completed writing. So that's why it is written here in the past tense. But if, whatever it is, if you compare verses 14 and 13, you find the content is very similar. And here what he's trying to do is that he's trying to emphasize his message. Then we find in verse 15. Now, in verse 15, he addresses all three groups, to all of these three groups, the fathers, the young men, and also the children. He gives them a command. Love not the world, neither the things of this world. Love not. This is a command given. And if you examine the construction of sentence, it is such that it is a command that is given to stop an action that is already in progress. That means something they've been doing all the while, but now they have to put a stop to it. So it's like John, Apostle John, telling them, you, all of you, all the three groups, you have been loving the world. Now you must stop immediately loving the world. So love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What is this world he's talking about? World here refers to anything that is ungodly, anything that is wicked, that is considered as the world. And this includes all values, all the philosophies that the world actually promotes. So he says here, you are not to love these philosophies and values. And what are these philosophies and values? We know today, okay, there are all sorts of things. There is a lot of immorality in this world. The world will actually promote people who are wealthy, who are rich, who are intelligent, who are very good sportsmen. All these people, they are those who are celebrities, those are famous sportsmen, those who are icons in the music world. They have a huge following in this world, and they are worshipped by this world. So he says, stop loving all this. You also know the world has accepted, embraced things like gay marriages and also homosexuality. All these things is nothing new, even in Singapore itself. Immorality is on the rise. And even in our education system, we find that it promotes evolution, denies the existence of God. So if we have a desire to love this world, that means we have a desire for the values of this world system. That means we actually love the pleasures and possessions of this world. So this is the warning that Apostle John gives to all three, from the least spiritually mature to the most spiritually mature. He warns them, don't love the world. So this is the commandment to reject our love for the world. Then we find in the second part of verse 15, the second important aspect. And here he says, what is the consequence of not rejecting our love for the world? What is the consequence of ourselves not rejecting the love for the world? So he says here, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if you love this world, that means you show that you do not love God the Father. And if we know that in Matthew 6:24, it explains it very well, no man can serve two masters, for either he will love one or hate the other, or he will hold on to one and then despise the other. He cannot love God and mammon. Mammon, we know, is wealth. It also refers to the world. So imagine a situation where you have two masters above you. So when you serve, who are you going to do? You will surely love one, and then you will hate the other. The same goes here. Love for God and love for this world are mutually exclusive. That means you have a choice to make here. You can only choose one. If you choose one, you cannot choose the other. So love for God as well as love for this world, they are things that are mutually exclusive. So if any man love the world, the love of the Father is no longer in him. So if someone were to love God, then he definitely cannot love this world. If a person begins loving this world, then very soon, okay, his love for God will diminish. It will get less and less. So let's say if a person were to spend a lot of time, if he were a believer, okay, and then he starts loving this world. For example, if he were to get addicted into computer gaming, he will spend many hours in computer gaming. And this will cause him his personal devotion, his study of God's word definitely will become very boring to him. His prayer will be infrequent. And if he's attending YF, you can see the frequency of his attendance will start to drop. And over time, okay, he may not even attend church altogether. So can such a person be a witness to God? No. He will definitely turn others away from God. So if our desire is on love for the world, definitely will have impact on our love for God. It will start to wane over time. It may not be an overnight process, but over time, your love for God will start to diminish. So second warning that is given here. Then in verse 16, John now addresses what are the causes that causes not to reject our love for this world. Or in other words, what causes us, you and I, to have a tendency to love this world. And he says here, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So here he says here, these three lusts is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now the world we know is controlled by Satan. Satan is the prince of this world. And Satan here knows that his time on this earth is very short. Very soon he will end up in the lake of fire. He wants to bring as many with him as possible into the lake of fire. So Satan will do his utmost. He will try to entice, try to urge believers to do things to satisfy their own natural desires. And these are in ways that are forbidden by God. So he knows us very well. He will tempt us three ways: the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. When you talk about lust, okay, lust actually means a strong desire for something. And here, lust of the flesh means a strong desire to satisfy the cravings of our body. So now, we are in the flesh. Even after we are saved, we are still in this same mortal body. And being in the flesh, we have needs. So we all hunger and thirst. We all need sleep to rest our tired bodies. There is nothing wrong with us, say, eating to fill our hunger. But then we know that gluttony is a sin. So we all enjoy good food, but sometimes, okay, in buffets, some of us cannot control ourselves. Then we also find the situations in the lust of the flesh. Okay, we need rest for our tired bodies. But then there are some who like to sleep, okay, and they sleep all day long. Okay, so we have warning about all this because Satan knows perfectly well our makeup, okay, that we all need these things, and he will use these temptations in order to tempt us, to cause us to fall into sin. Now, lust of the eyes. Now, lust of the eyes, this is about one thing to enjoy, whatever we see. And not only that, sometimes also whatever we see, we want to possess it. Now, we can use our eyes to sin against God. You all know the internet, very useful. Okay, we can go in, at the click of a button, we can get any information, any news we get. But at the same time, also, exposes us to a lot of things. Can be violent movies, and sometimes can even be pornography. And even when we go to movies, okay, sometimes we think that the movies are okay. We may be watching documentaries, perfectly safe, nothing wrong with them. But what happens is that before the movies, you have these trailers. Can you actually avoid them? You're already seated there, you have to hear, you have to see. And whatever you see, okay, is imprinted in your mind. It's very difficult to get rid of. And Satan here is very cunning. Okay, he will entice. Okay, he will put into your mind. Everyone watches it. Anything wrong with that, just watch once. Watch once, later on becomes watch twice. Very soon it becomes an addiction. Something that is very difficult for us to get rid of. Another thing with the eye is this. Every day we have media. We are bombarded with all sorts of advertisements. We know that. And these advertisements encourage us to buy, to own things. Maybe the latest gadgets, phones and all that, and also fashions. What we see, oh, others have it, our friends have it, but we have to be very careful that this sin of covetousness doesn't set it. Then Satan also tempts us with the third thing, the pride of life. And this is the most deadly, because the pride of life deals with something that is within ourselves. What this is actually caused by our failure to resist the temptation to be proud, okay, of our own achievements, to be proud of what we can actually do, what we actually own. So the pride of life was the sin, the very sin that caused Satan to fall and be expelled from heaven. And he wanted to be God instead of being servant of God. Pride of life for ourselves can also happen. Okay, you're all young, in the prime of your youth, strong, healthy. Many of you, okay, have a lot of independence from your parents. And some of you may even be working. You're already financially stable yourself. You can run your own life. but just beware of this part of life which can set in, and especially happens when you disregard advice, even sometimes from your parents, from the pastor, okay, whatever he tells you, it is of no meaning to you. Some of us, okay, we can actually claim we study the Word of God well. Yeah, we attend FEBC, we go, we listen to sermons, we go for various fellowship groups. But it's not just about studying. It is about obeying the Word of God. We may have a lot of knowledge, but if we do not apply it, we do not obey the Word of God, it is useless. When we are faced with problems, sometimes we think we know better. Okay, instead of looking at the Word of God, we start reasoning within ourselves from our past experience or how others solve these problems, and then we go ahead. We no longer rely on God anymore. We no longer look to God, we no longer pray. So Satan will definitely use these three ways in order to cause us to stumble, to go into sin. So if we know the causes of this, of our not rejecting this word, then we ask, how can we stop ourselves from loving this word? And the Bible actually is very rich, tells us many ways. First, we have to flee from temptation. And this means to avoid bad company, undesirable places. If you were to join a particular group just to be cool, well, you have to be careful to look at their various activities that they do. If it is against God's word, definitely it is a definite no for you. And also, with this, we are also at the same time, we have to flee, we are commanded here to flee from all kinds of temptation ourselves. And also, the friends which we associate with are also very important. Who are our closest friends? Are they unbelievers? Are they wayward believers? Or are they believers who walk close with the Lord? All this will have impact on our own spiritual life. Then, when we fellowship with God, we are also called to do one thing, to take up our cross. This means that we are called to suffer for Jesus' sake. We have to deny ourselves of things. You know the account of Daniel, okay, he resolved to obey God. He refused to worship Darius, the king, and he was thrown in den of lions, but God saved him. But it doesn't happen that way for everyone. Some are called, even tortured, they are even martyred. So are you willing actually to suffer for Jesus' sake, not to love this world? And the third thing, which is very important, is hiding God's word in our heart. Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So we need to know the word of God very well, need to meditate, need to memorize, because we don't know the situations that we are in. Sometimes we are called to react immediately to the situation. If we don't have the word of God in our minds ready, we can actually fall into sin. So the next thing is in verse 17. And this is the last aspect. And here John talks about the motivation for us to reject our love for the world. And he says, "The world passed away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The world passed away, and the lust thereof. The question is, are we exchanging things that are eternal for things that are very temporal? Things that are eternal, things that count for eternity. Things that are temporal, very fleeting. Maybe pleasures for a short time, after that it ends. So here he says, and the world passed away. The world will pass away. The world will be destroyed one day. And the world is still passing away every day. Whatever pleasures we have on this earth, they're very temporal, they definitely will come to an end. Even for ourselves, we know that our lives on this earth is very short. We live up to 80 or 90, we cannot bring our wealth with us. Same goes for those billionaires, maybe they may have stashed lots of money. They too cannot bring their wealth with them. And the reason why God left us after we are saved on this earth is to be witnesses for Him. Our opportunity to serve God, it begins right immediately after we become believers. We know that before we were believers, whatever we good we perceive to do, these are filthy rags in God's eyes. But after we become believers, anything that you do in Jesus' name, that is considered as a good work, even offering a cup of cold water in His name. And all these things count for eternity. So are we careful with our time? Do we spend our time wisely serving Him rather than looking towards the world? Then He says, but he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. The word doeth, it means, is in the present tense. It means a person who continues to do the will of God, he will abide in the presence of God forever. Now here, a person who loves the world, what is the final outcome? At the end, when he is at the point of death, he will lose everything. Even though he may attain a lot of earthly desires. But what is the point of that when he is at the point of death? In an instant, everything will be gone. There is nothing left for eternity. But for someone who constantly do the will of God, it is said that he will abide forever, abide in the presence of God forever. Even while he is on this earth, okay, he has the abiding presence of God with him always, to guide him, to lead him on his sojourn on this earth. And when he has called home to heaven, he will also abide with God forever in heaven. So here is this exchange that we are actually asked. Is it worth it? Will we exchange what is eternal, what is of value, for what is actually temporal? Now, there are many examples in the Bible, okay, of people who love the Lord and people who love the world. And one good example we see is in the life of Lot and Abraham. Now, Lot, as you know, is the nephew of Abraham. And he was one clear example of someone who had a wrong perspective about this world. He and Abraham had actually flocks, herds, tents. But when the land that they were in couldn't contain their possessions anymore, his uncle, Abraham, was very gracious. He offered him the choice which land he wanted to settle in. And he gave him the choice. Now if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, we see the progression of Lot's life. Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, and was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. So Lot was given the choice. Here it is very clear. He lifted up his eyes. He saw the plains of Jordan very well watered. So what does it mean to him? Okay, his flocks, his herds, they will increase. He will become rich. But then it is also stated here, these are where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are. And these are the wicked cities. Never mind living among these wicked cities. Seeking after wealth is more important. That was Lot's decision. So notice, he took this decision. Then in verse 12, what did he do when he went to this plain of Jordan? It is said that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. He purposely pitched his tent facing Sodom. And what happens when you actually do that? You expose yourself to temptations, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. From there, he could actually see the glitter of the city, all the attractions of this city. And definitely you know what will happen after that. And that is in the next chapter, 14, verse 12. 14, verse 12 says, now Abraham, Lot's brother, who dwelt in Sodom. So after pitching his tent, he was so drawn by the attractions in Sodom, he, instead of living outside in the tent, he went to live in the city of Sodom. And in chapter 19, verse 1, you don't need to turn there, we find that he now became seated at the gate of Sodom. And normally a person who sits at the gate is an official, a judge, someone high in position in the city. So you can actually see the transformation of his life over time. From the beginning, out of the city of Sodom, now in the city, now being involved in the activities of the city, being a judge in that city. And we know that Sodom and Gomorrah later were destroyed. And before that, God actually sent angels to rescue Lot. But we find in what did Lot actually do? We find that in chapter 19, verse 16. And he said that when the angels came to rescue him, he lingered. What do you mean by linger? Linger means he delayed. Why did he delay? He couldn't bear to part with his possessions. He couldn't bear to leave his possessions behind. So we see in the life of Lot here. Second Peter also tells us how he felt when he lived in that city. It's not that Lot was not saved, he's saved. He said that his heart was waxed every day when he actually saw this wickedness. But while his heart was waxed, he couldn't bear to leave the city because he had all these possessions with him. So he's a clear example of someone who tried to love the world and tried to love God at the same time. And the end of this is that he lost his testimony. Abraham, on the other hand, valued fellowship with God only. So we see a situation here in the case of Lot, very similar sometimes to ourselves. We try to love the world and we try to love God at the same time. And as I said, these are mutually exclusive. You can only do one, you cannot do both. Now, some of us also say to ourselves, oh, so long as I do not sin, it's okay. I can do certain things. So long as I don't fall into sin, it's fine. In other words, we have this question in us. How much can we conform to this world before we actually fall into sin? Okay? Which is where's the limit? And here, the famous preacher Spurgeon once gave an illustration to answer this. And this illustration was about a woman wanting to hire a coachman. Now, in those days, okay, they travel around in horse-driven coaches, and these are driven by coachmen. So here, he wanted to hire a coachman for herself. And he had several applicants. He only asked them one question. How near can you drive to danger without having an accident? And that was what he asked. In those days, when coaches travel around the busy cities, it's not like here we have traffic lights. So it can be quite a dangerous, harrowing experience. Sometimes the coaches may pass very closely to one another. So it depends on the skill of the coachman. In the country roads, in the rural areas, sometimes the coaches may have to travel along roads that are by the cliff. So one slight mistake and the whole coach would actually topple and fall into the cliff itself. So here, he asked this question, how near can you drive to danger without an accident? So the first applicant came in and told her, within a yard. In those days, okay, the system is a yard. Yard means 1 meter. It means about 1 meter. Within a yard, I can drive you near danger, but I assure you, you'll be perfectly safe. The woman told this applicant, you're not the suitable applicant that I want. There was a second applicant, and he was listening. So he thought, well, this guy failed. I can hatch a plan so that I will be successful. So when he went in, his reply was this: danger, within a hair's breadth, you will still be perfectly safe. That means I can bring you to the very limit, to the edge, but you will still be perfectly safe. And the woman said, you are also not the applicant I want. The third applicant came in, said, danger, I have never experienced danger at all. I always stay as far as possible away from danger. And this was the coachman that he actually hired. So what Spurgeon is trying to say here is that do not see how near you can go as possible to sin, but see how far away you can stay from sin as possible. So that's the reason why we are commanded in the Bible, flee from temptation. Don't give temptation one inch, even to be able to cause you, to tempt you and cause you to fall into sin. So we see, we learn today, okay, about this lesson on love not the world. If we love this world, over time, okay, our love for God the Father will win. Sometimes we may not even realize it. Okay? And it is over a period of time. It's not something that's very sudden. Just like when they say they put a frog and then into hot water and then they start heating up, the frog doesn't know until the point when it dies. Okay? It doesn't even realize that the water is heating up. So the same thing goes for us. When we start loving this world, this is what's going to happen. Our love for God slowly will diminish over time. So we are commanded here to also keep our guard against lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Bible also equips us to handle all this, flee from temptation, take up our cross daily, and also hide God's word daily in the time. Now, we have no choice. We have to live in this world. But the Bible says we are not of the world. We are called here only to be witnesses. So maybe learn this precious lesson and learn not to love this world. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee, even for Thy timely warning, even not to love this world, but to love Thee and Thee alone. We know that our time on this earth is very short, time to serve Thee, time to love Thee. Help us even to be faithful unto Thee in all that we do. This we pray, giving praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.